Okay, I have one card that I want to read by way of thanksgiving. And this card is from New Hope Church in Milan, Tennessee, where Brother Mike Roberts pastors. Brother Tom and I we're kind of honorary members at New Hope Church in Milan, Tennessee. And this church, they're a very small assembly, but they really needed to get out of the neighborhood where they were. There were bad things happening as they met where they were meeting for many years. It was sad, but they needed to go to a more stable area. They felt the Lord began opening doors, and so that little band, by faith, began building a new church, and our church contributed to that effort via the hands of our faithful deacons here. So it's, "Dear McClenny Church, your thoughtfulness is greatly appreciated. From each and every member of New Hope Church, Milan, Tennessee, thank you." And each and every member of New Hope Church signed the card back to you all. Very, very touching. Very, very sweet. How thankful we are. By way of prayer also, because I'm not the Lord and I don't have perfect recall, you all know that Nate is not doing well right now. Little Nate's not doing well. He's kind of in a down cycle. So please pray for them. I can't imagine what it's like to live with that, your child. Okay, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Meals with the Savior. Matthew chapter 9. While you're turning there, please, as you're praying, keep me in your prayers. We need your prayers. Okay, is everybody there? Matthew chapter 9. Now go down to verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." He's to be the apostle. "He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom," that is, a table where he would gather taxes. He is a filthy tax collector, and I mean that. It was a filthy job. It's not one that a mother would have been proud of her son coming home and announcing, "Hey, I'm a tax collector." It's not that way today. It's a noble job today. But it was not then. So Jesus passes by, sees a man named Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector. He is seated at the tax collecting table. And now we'll read without interruption. "And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," Matthew's house, "behold, many publicans," tax collectors, that's another name for tax collectors, that's not a political party, publicans, it's tax collectors. "Many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him," that is Christ and his disciples. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast." Now notice very carefully. "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and they both are preserved. This is the word of God. It's a fact. It is a fact that during Thanksgiving and Christmas, we eat quite a lot. We do. I myself have been thinking for several weeks about the meals that I will help prepare and those that I will participate in with great joy. I can't wait. We're in the eating season of the year. Diets are off. And let me say, if you maintain your diet over the next 30 days, I would love to speak with you afterwards. We're going to bottle that, put it in pill form, and get real rich. These meals are a big deal to us, especially in this area. Now, we may have an Ebenezer Scrooge, as no, I'm above all of that, and I'm very sorry for you. I am. I'm not above it all. I embrace it all. The diets are off. Carbs are in. We're in trouble. That's the way it is. The Bible has a great deal to say about the meals of Jesus. A great deal. And it is very clear from reading the Gospels that Jesus greatly enjoyed having meals and eating with individuals. Recognizing that, it is absolutely crucial to understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. The meal here with Matthew is about the newness of life that Jesus brings. The last time that we spoke to you, we spoke about a meal that Jesus had with another tax collector. And his name was Zacchaeus. The little fellow that was of small stature. Come down, for today I must abide at your house, Zacchaeus. And Jesus goes home. And from the force of the language, we understand that he spent the night with him. Maybe several days, but they certainly broke bread. To that end, here in this section of Scripture, as the point is going to be made, that my eating with Matthew is all about newness of life, we're going to see that you don't put an old garment, you don't patch a new garment with an old garment, and you don't pour new wine into an old wineskin. Jesus is teaching us that he's coming to bring newness of life, but there are certain conditions that must be present. There are certain dynamics that must be in play for newness to happen. Jesus brings newness of life. And we need that. We're a dying world. We need the promise of newness of life. I recently had a meal with a gentleman that I've known probably for 30 years. I've known him. It's been kind of at arm's length. I shared a meal with him recently. I've had other opportunities to share a meal with him. And I'll say to my shame, I've probably avoided one or two of those. Because as Sarah Lee Duggar would have said, he and I did not speak the same language. Okay? We didn't understand life. We didn't look through the same lens. He didn't see things the way that I see things. And it was kind of difficult to be around him. But recently, I broke bread with him. I had a meal with him. It wasn't pre-planned. I didn't really realize it was going to come out that way, but it did. I was there. He was there. And he began talking. And in just a few minutes, I could feel in my heart there was a great difference from the last time we were together. I could. I was very engaged in every word that he said. The things that he said, the way he said them, his topics of conversation, The manner in which he spoke, it all resonated in my heart. I could feel him. And I was very sad when it was time for the meal to break up. It was a very different outcome than I had expected when the meal began. And after the meal, we went to the same place together. We gathered at the same place. And so he got me off from the rest of everyone else, just he and I, and we walked down a little wooded road. And as we were walking down the road, I didn't know what he had on his mind. But we walked down the road just a few steps, and he reached over and reached up with his hand and grabbed my shoulder very affectionately. And he looked at me and he said, "Brother David, I want you to know that the Lord has been by my house." And I looked at him and I said, "Dear brother, I could tell. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes by your house, things will be new. Things will be different. Jesus comes to bring new wine, the newness of life, but he's going to put it in a new wineskin. He's not going to put it in the old wineskin that you used to be. It's going to be a new wineskin." And so I found another brother in Christ where Jesus had made all things new. So, from this passage, I want to show you that new life consists of a new priority. You're going to have, when Christ makes the wineskin new, and of course you get the metaphor, the symbol by now, Christ brings new life, we're the wineskin, and he makes us new to receive. When he makes us new, we'll have, it's about a new priority, a new proximity, and a new power. A new priority, a new proximity, and a new power. First of all, the new priority. And it begins with a call. Do you notice that? Whenever Christ brings newness to your life, it begins with a call. The priority that changed, it begins with a call. He comes by, he calls Matthew. Calls him by name. Jesus sees Matthew sitting at this table of ill-gotten gain. And let me tell you this. If I'm out redeeming, if I'm out looking for folks that I'm going to do good things for, Matthew would have been the last one on the list. He's a traitor to his people. You say, well, so he gathers taxes. Tax collectors in those days, they were at liberty to gather as much as they possibly could. Tax collecting gathered the very worst, the offscouring of society, because it went like this. The Romans came in, they took over your nation, they appointed your people to gather their taxes, and the tax collector made his living by gathering as much money over what the Romans said they had to have. They gather as much over what the Romans said they had to have as they possibly could. And they had the force of Roman soldiers behind them to back them up. And let me say this, if you didn't pay what the tax collector said you owed, it wasn't just that they put a lien on your house, they put you in jail. And it wasn't that they just put you in jail. You remember Jesus when he referenced the man that had been forgiven much and he wasn't grateful? And so Jesus said that his debt was going to be exacted from him. He couldn't pay it. And so in the parable, he was delivered back over to the tormentors. You'd go to jail and you would be tortured. So think about who a tax collector is. First of all, there are people that are willing to receive unfair sums, oppressive sums from individuals who can't pay them. Mothers and fathers of little children, they're willing to see those mothers and fathers go to jail and be tortured if necessary. They'd sold out to the Romans. They weren't loyal to their people. Can you imagine that? The Chinese come in and all of a sudden David Crawford's a tax collector for the Chinese. You all be real proud of me, wouldn't you? And I'm having good citizens of Baker County put in jail and tortured when they don't pay the Chinese taxes. I'd be the offscouring of Baker County. I'd be the lowest form of life in the eyes of most people, and probably for very understandable reasons. And Jesus goes by this man and he says, "You follow me. That is super abounding grace. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. See, now Matthew's got it made. Let me tell you, the tax collectors did good for themselves. And what's Matthew's response? Well, I need to think about what I'm going to lose versus what I'm going to gain. Most decisions I make in life, that's what I do. I do the Ben Franklin closes call. On one side, what am I going to gain? On the other side, what am I going to lose? And if what I'm going to gain comes out better than what I'm going to lose, then I go with the matter. But it's only after I figured out what I'm going to gain versus what I'm going to lose. No, Matthew goes immediately, the Word of God says. Immediately he goes. He leaves his visible means of support in this world and he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because he's been called by Jesus. And whenever Jesus calls you, if Jesus comes by your house, it will reprioritize your life. So why is he called? Why is Matthew called? Listen, Romans 8:28, listen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we always stress the first part, but I want to look at the last part a little bit, okay? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that love God. Now, who are the ones that are called? Listen, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, there it is. The ones that are called, the ones that Jesus calls, are those that love God. So that means, Brother David, if you love Jesus, he'll call you. Is that right? No. God commended his love toward us, Romans 5. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Christ loved us when we didn't love him. Christ loved us when we were unlovable. But let me say this, everyone that Christ loved and everyone that Christ called will love him. And that's what Romans 8:28 is teaching. Not that if you'll love him, then he'll love you. Absolutely not. 1 John 4:20 says, and we love him because he what? First loved us. And in his love, he calls us sovereignly. What does sovereignly mean? It's his prerogative. Right. To them that love him. All things work together for good to them that love him. To them who are the called according to what? His purpose. God has a purpose for those that he loves. And what is his purpose for those that he loves? Everyone that he loves, he's going to go by their house one day. Amen. He's going by the table where they're sitting. Without the loss of one, every single one of them, those are the called. And let me say, friends, Jesus doesn't call at his sheep. He calls his sheep. And Solomon said, where there's the word of a king, and you remember, this is King Jesus, the king of the universe calling. And Solomon said, where there's the word of a king, there is what? Power. And whenever Jesus calls, it's a life-giving call. And his people follow me. He said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. And they're going to follow me. They know my voice. John 10, they know my sheep know my voice. And they follow me. Why do they follow him? Because the shepherd calls his sheep. The calling of God. Irresistible grace. They come. So what does it mean? Whenever you're called. What does it mean? Well, whenever I was, whenever I was at Southside Education Center, based on the kindness of Brother Tim Starling, when he allowed me to go to Southside Educational Center, as the principal of Southside Educational Center, it was a hospital for, there's no way I can describe it. There were teenagers that were in residential mental health treatment, and some have been there for several years. That tells you how disturbed they were. The school had iron bars around it, had secure padded timeout rooms, and multiples of our children were always on suicide watch. They were the most emotionally distraught children in the state of Florida. They came from all over. They're on suicide watch. Now, I'm going to tell you how many years ago this was. We didn't have cell phones back then. And see, I knew what was going on with the kids as well or better than anybody else. And we had treatment teams. And when a child would get into crisis, the treatment team needed to come together very quickly to determine what needs to happen with the child who's in crisis. And so they gave me something. Does anybody remember those little square boxes that you used to wear on your belt or put in your purse? Pagers. I don't know how many meals I left that my wife and I, we were having in restaurants because that pager would go off. You know what that means? I was on call. I was on call. And that pager would go off, and I had one job then, and that was to get to where the treatment team was meeting and see about the child. Well, let me tell you this. If you're God's child and Jesus has not been to your house yet, you're on call. Matthew was on call. He just didn't know it. And when Jesus went by, his pager went off. And you willingly or unwillingly, you're going to answer the call of the Master. Whenever he calls, you're going to answer. So how do I know? How do I know then? How do I know if my pager's gone off? How do I know if I've been called? If you've been called, there came a day in your life when all those big priorities that you had that were just uppermost, all of those priorities by which you defined yourself kind of became secondary. If you have been called by God, there was a day in which Jesus became the ultimate thing in your life and everything else was secondary. Now let me say this. I love you all. This church is a great thing in my life. And I love my wife and I love my son. I'm telling you, there's no way I can tell you how much I love you all. I don't have words. But I'm telling you, everything else pales. Jesus is who I must have. He is my ultimate priority. You can take, as the song says, you can take life or friends away, but let me find them all again in that eternal day. I'll see you again after a while. I can do without you for a little while, but I can't do without Christ for one moment. He is the priority, and that's what the call does. Matthew recognized that. Matthew, come follow me. You're my priority. Forget the living that I'm making. Now, let me say this, be very, very careful. I'm not saying that Jesus is going to call you away from your vocation, but he certainly did Matthew, because Matthew shouldn't be in that vocation. It was a terrible vocation. Now, if you get the call of God and you're in the wrong vocation, you'll leave your vocation if you're in the wrong vocation. And I want to say this, the call of God doesn't look the same in everyone's life. It does not. Jesus doesn't go about it the same way. It's all done by the Holy Spirit. Matthew, it's an immediate work. And maybe your experience has not been like that. In the third chapter of the book, in John chapter 3, with Nicodemus, Nicodemus says a few words and Jesus quickly cuts to the chase and he says, "You must be born again." He doesn't monkey around, doesn't play around. But then in the next chapter, in chapter 4, whenever he meets the little woman at the well, there's a lengthy conversation that goes on. And Jesus works in nuance and gets at her in nuance. He doesn't just overwhelm her like he does Nicodemus. It's a little different. And then in John chapter 9, where he heals the young man that was born blind from his birth, the first thing he does is he heals him physically. And then later, much later, he comes back to him and he engages him in conversation and calls him in. So it can be, it's not all going to be the same way. So don't judge your case on Matthew's case. Maybe it's not that same. And I try to be very careful as a minister not to project my experience with the Savior on everybody else's experience. Well, God hadn't dealt with me like he has Brother David. No, he's dealt with you the way he needed to deal with you. And he dealt with me the way he needed to deal with me. But it's all the same call and it's all the same result. It will change your priority in life. He will become Lord and King. And everything else will become secondary and will be rearranged to serve him and to make him Lord and King. That's the priority, new priority. Now it's new life through a proximity, new proximity. Okay, the Pharisees were very concerned. The Pharisees, the legalists, the rule keepers, you all know I would never have made a great Pharisee because I'm not a great rule keeper. Not the pastor. He's not a rule keeper. No, if you don't believe that, just follow me around while I drive. I think a turn signal at a stop sign is a great suggestion. I do. I think, you know, if you feel like hitting the turn, that's great, if you can remember. Stop signs are suggestions to me. That's right. I just kind of ease. I'm telling you, I would not have made a great Pharisee. And I can tell when I'm riding, I can tell when Pharisees are riding with me. You all expose yourselves very quickly. I can't believe you. You're the pastor. And you just rolled through that stop sign. I feel so sorry for you all code-bound people, rule-bound. No. Please, please obey the driving laws. Please, please. Because there are people like me out there who aren't, and we need you to do the right thing. Okay, so the Pharisees, they were very concerned. They were very concerned that, Jesus, he's with these publicans. And I've told you what kind of people. They're the lowest of the low, I'm telling you. But they're going to point out here in the ninth chapter, listen, why does your master, why is he eating with publicans and sinners? Who are the sinners? Drunkards and prostitutes, standard issue sinners that none of us would want to go rub elbows with. I mean, you know, falling down drunkards and prostitutes. Jesus mixed and mingled with them, with publicans. He was around them. He ate with them. And the Pharisees were very concerned about contamination. And so why is he doing this? Why is your teacher, your master means teacher, why is your teacher eating with these publicans and these drunkards and these harlots? And let me say this. We all know that contamination is a function of proximity. That's right. Germs and viruses are passed around via proximity, you know? There's a proximity variable in there. That means that the unhealthy with a germ or virus shows up where there's a healthy person, and then the healthy person, because they're in close proximity to the healthy person becomes unhealthy because they were with the unhealthy. Contaminated. It really does work that way. And they were very, very concerned. And just for the record, let me say, do you know what the most contaminated object is in a big city? This helps to know. That's another reason to stay out in the country, right? I'm about to tell you. Would you guess what it's the armrest in the back of a taxi or an Uber car. That's right, the armrest. Who would have seen that coming? So let me say this. Whenever you get in a taxi, just slide over into the very dead middle of the seat. And when he looks at you weird, just cry out, unclean, unclean, on both sides. It's a biblical, it's an Old Testament thing. Or just make sure you always ride with two other people and have them sit on either side of you. Don't tell them what's going on. That's it. Contamination is real. So the Pharisees were concerned. They weren't concerned about viruses and germs. They were concerned that proximity of the master would cause him to be contaminated spiritually and morally, because they believed that disease was a function of the judgment of God. And so if somebody's got a disease, you need to stay away. If they're not diseased, but they're sinners, you can get contaminated physically. You can get contaminated spiritually. So you just need to stay away from people that are sick. You need to stay away from people that are morally ill. What is your master doing? He's going to get contaminated. Just by Jesus coming into contact with here in Matthew chapter 9 with people who didn't live right, cheated people as tax collectors did. People didn't keep the law. They were unhealthy spiritual people. He is going to become defiled. So now you think it's time for us to do what we always do, right? Now it's time for us to start beating up on the Pharisees. Brother David loves to beat up on the Pharisees. No, they've got a point. They do. They've got a point. The Pharisees have made a point today. Mark that down. For the first time ever, I said Pharisees were right. They're right. Do you know Paul said to the Corinthians that evil communications corrupt good manners? That's right. If you're around people that do not speak your language, if you're around people that Jesus Christ is not their priority in life, if you're around people who are going to live ungodly lives, it is going to impact you. That's a fact. It will. If you're going to be around filth, you're going to get filth. You know what my grandmama used to say? She said, if you lay down with dogs now, son, you're going to get up with fleas. Well, the Pharisees were right. They were right. So, the reason is, meals, remember they said, why does your master eat with them? It's not why is he just, you know, standing on the sidewalk next to them. Why is he eating with them? You remember we hinted at this last time. Meals are relational. Meals are relational. Remember that. One of the reasons I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving is because we really engage with each other at meals. Can I stop? Let's just put on hold everything about the message right now. Newness of life. Can I give you a kind, helpful hint about meals around Thanksgiving and Christmas and coming together? Would y'all let me do that? Let me say this, a hint from your pastor. As you come together around meals and the holidays are very charged emotionally, please do not take the holidays as the opportunity to work out all of the grit that you got in your crawl with some member of your family. They're going to be there at Thanksgiving, and boy, my God, I've had it finally. They're going to be there at Christmas. I'm going to let them have it. Don't do that. Don't mess up everybody's holiday. They're emotional times anyway, and people are emotional. Don't go to Thanksgiving with both barrels loaded for Cousin Ethel who hadn't returned your casserole dish from 10 years ago. Please don't do that. Don't do it. Do it the biblical way. If you have an issue with a family member, you've got a long-standing problem, you wait until an unemotional period of time and visit with them face-to-face, heart-to-heart, and knee-to-knee. Will everybody agree to do that? Say amen. Amen. Thank you. You say, why are you so concerned about that? I get more crisis calls about relationships during the holidays than I do the rest of the year combined. Because they're upset about Cousin Ethel keeping that casserole dish. And they just like, that's the truth. Okay, now back to what we're talking about. That was free. It doesn't cost you anything. And you'll be so glad if you did. All right, meals are relational. When you share a meal with someone, when you sit down with somebody and you share a meal with them, that's when all the barriers come down. And you are changed. That's why the Pharisees were concerned. When you sit down with people and you share meals, barriers come down. That's when you're going to be kind of transformed by that interaction for good or for ill. Proximity, who you're with, where you're at, and what you're doing will change you. This past Friday, I had a meal with a fellow who is a friend of mine. I had a meal with him for the first time. He was the director of the Office of Safe Schools, Damian Kelly. He's a great man. He's from Ireland. And I found this out at the meal. Now, I knew he was a good guy. I knew that he was a law and order guy. He's the director of the Office of Safe Schools. He's over the safety and security of all the schools in the state of Florida. And he reports now directly to the governor of the state of Florida. Very important stuff. And I've been in and out of his office probably half a dozen times since Parkland trying to help out. And he came Friday, and so he said, he came over from Ireland. He graduated from high school in Ireland, born and raised in Ireland, graduated from high school over there. He came over here on a college scholarship for soccer. And, of course, I'm now the biggest soccer fan in the United States of America, and 2 years ago I could have cared less. But Damian Kelly, he came over. Great guy. I knew none of that. I knew absolutely none of that. And we have sat in the same rooms for hours on end, working on task force together. But we sat down at Cousin Willie's in Baldwin on Friday. That is where you carried him? If you hadn't been to Cousin Willie's, don't knock it. So, and I recommend you try it. So Damian Kelly sits down. I'm telling you, who you eat with will change you for good or for bad. And so Damian Kelly sits down. He's got the Irish brogue. He talks a little Irish. And so he sits down. Tell me about it. Well, I came over here then and such, graduated from college on a scholarship playing soccer. And then I played professional soccer in the United. Why'd you stay here? Because I was drafted number 2 in the professional soccer draft, and I played professional soccer for 8 years here. And so I stayed. That was incredible. Do you know anything about Ireland's history? You know that Ireland and Great Britain have been fighting each other for the past 600 years, right? And it's been bad. It's been bad. About 600 years ago, England invaded Ireland and took over a great portion of it. And now they're in Northern Ireland. They own Northern Ireland. And that has been one of the bloodiest spots on the face of the earth. Equals anything that's gone on in the Middle East. And the traditional Irish have fought the British. And so he explained, and I've always felt a little bad about those Irish fighting the British. Well, you ought to know when you're whipped, you know, blowing up things, blowing up people. I sat there at that meal with him, and he told me, he said, I was raised in an IRA neighborhood, in a rough neighborhood. The IRA was the group that fought the Brits. And he explained to me that it wasn't just the IRA building bombs, this noble man, that he saw defenseless women and children gunned down by British regulars. Bombs placed strategically, underhanded work done by the British government. Now, let me say this. Right now, I don't care whether you're for the Brits or for the Irish, and there's peace over there now, thank God, and he's very grateful for it. I don't care which side you come down on. But let me tell you there, in that meal, he transformed my attitude about what went on over there. I'm a little more for the Irish today than I was. I'm telling you, he made a difference. Who you eat with, who you share a meal with, who you commune with is transformational. It will make a difference. You're going to have an impact on them. They're going to have an impact on you. And that's the reason the Pharisees were concerned that Jesus is eating with these filthy, contaminated people, because they are sick. Matthew was sick. The little woman's caught in the act of adultery. She was sick. The woman at the well of Samaria. She was a prostitute. She was sick. She was sin sick. You remember the quote that I gave at the beginning? The worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. On every hand it seizes, but rages most within. 'Tis palsy, plague, and fever, and madness all combined. Listen, friends, all of us are sick. Every single one of us, it's clear, we are in this group. We're sick. We're angry. We are scared. We're divided. We're proud. We're superior. We're inferior. We have all kind of issues going on inside of us. We are sin sick. And we need a great physician. We do. And so, folks that have typhoid, they want a physician, they want a doctor, but they don't want their doctor to get typhoid. And so doctors around typhoid fever, which is highly contagious, they would wear a mask and gloves. And that's the right thing to do. But here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is going to people that have spiritual typhoid fever, and he's not wearing any mask and gloves. And the Pharisees don't get it. He's going to be contaminated. So we're going to end with this little section. You can't understand Matthew 9 without understanding Matthew 8. Proximity is a problem. So what's the power with which the proximity problem is overcome? What is that power? Well, it's described for us. How does Jesus overcome the problem of proximity? How does he? How does he not get contaminated? How does he not become filthy by coming in close contact with people that are very, very sick? How does he dispense new life to us without himself becoming contaminated? Matthew chapter 8, there's the story of the leper. There's a leper that comes to Jesus, falls down at the feet of Jesus, and he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, if you will, you can make me whole." And he said, "Just speak it. If you will." He said, "All you have to do is just will it. You don't have to touch me. I know, Lord." Now, what great faith is that, isn't it? "Lord, you don't even have to touch me. I know who you are. I know that you're the physician above all other physicians. And if you will just will that I be..." And listen, leprosy was a death sentence. It was the worst curse of all the diseases. It was living death. Parts of you just dropped off of you. While you went around, you were marginalized. You weren't allowed to go into towns. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't be with your family. You were the literal outcast of society. They had colonies, leper colonies. That's the only place that you could go. And this man, against the law, this leper, against the law, he runs to where Christ is, who is ceremonially clean. You can't get any more contaminated and ceremonially unclean than a leper. And this leper runs to the feet of Jesus, throws himself down. "I know you can't touch me, but Lord, if you'll just will me to be made whole, I'll make you whole." And you know what? He was right. All Jesus had to do was will it. And it would have been so. But I want you to notice the practice of Jesus. You know what Jesus does? Jesus says simultaneously. The language is clear. Jesus says, "I wilt, thou be made whole." And he reaches down and he touches that leper. Isn't that incredible? Hallelujah, what a Savior. He could have held himself like the Pharisees. He could have wore the mask and the rubber gloves and stayed away from that leper, but he doesn't. He comes to that contaminated person and he embraces him. How does he do that? He's letting us know, my holiness is greater than your sin. My holiness is greater than your sin. How is he not contaminated? What is the power? How does Jesus make this man whole? How does he make us whole? We're infected. So he comes in contact. And when the healthy come in contact with the infected, they're infected, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. Here it is. You remember what he said? Now I'll go quickly. You remember what he said whenever the disciples of John said this? The disciples of John the Baptist came to him and said, "Wait a minute. We're keeping the code. John's fasting. We're fasting. We're keeping the law of Moses, but you're not fasting and your disciples aren't fasting. You're not keeping the code. Why not?" And Jesus tells them that the children of the bridegroom, isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, "I'm the bridegroom." He's not content to be your king. He's not content to be your shepherd. He's not content just to be your Lord. He's going to be your husband. He loves you. He says, "Can the children of the bridegroom mourn while the bridegroom's with them?" No, we're rejoicing. Listen, Jesus came to bring festive joy. And I love to quote Sarah Lee Duggar. And if you're a child of God walking around as Sarah Lee Duggar, you say, looking like you just had a hookworm treatment, I don't know if you know who Jesus is yet. Sad, long face. Look like you just bit into a lemon. You know, no. Jesus said, "While they have me, they cannot mourn. I've come to bring joy." They ought to be happy. He said, "But the day's coming that I'm going to be taken away, and then they'll mourn." And here's what he's talking about. And this is how Jesus is able to come to us, how he's able to approach us, embrace us, and not be contaminated. Jesus said, "I'm going to be taken away." And his reference is to Isaiah 53:8. And this is what Isaiah 53:8. Isaiah 53:8 references the day that the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, is going to be rudely taken from them. And that happens here. Isaiah says that Jesus, the bridegroom, is going to be taken from prison and from judgment. When did that happen? In the Sanhedrin, in the halls of Pilate. Stay with me very quickly now. Jesus is taken from prison. He's taken from Sanhedrin. He's taken from judgment, from the halls of Pilate. And it says this, that he is cut off out of the land of the living. He's taken out of the land of the living. And at Calvary, Jesus Christ is cut off. He's cut off out of the land of the living, and he says, for the transgression of my people, he's cut off, rudely cut off at Calvary. He's sacrificed at Calvary. But at Calvary, Isaiah goes on to tell us that it's by his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. He's wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. That means that on Calvary, our contamination, our germs, our spiritual viruses, our sins are taken from us and they are put in to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of his grace and all of his beauty and all of his glory and all of his holiness are put in to us. And that's called the great transaction. All of our filth and contamination is laid on him at Calvary, and then all of his grace and all of his glory is laid on us so that Jesus Christ can come close. Amen. You see, going back to the leper, here's what happens because of Calvary. Jesus says to the leper, I will, thou be made whole. Whenever he touches the leper, when Jesus says that, guess what happens to the leper? He's not contaminated anymore. Jesus touches him, the leper's not contaminated, and Jesus is not contaminated because he has borne our iniquities. He's wounded for our sicknesses so that we can be healed. And so whenever Christ embraces us, he embraces us through the power of his sin atoning, sin cleansing, shed blood. Whenever he was rudely, when the bridegroom was taken away and crucified on Calvary. And so because what he did at Calvary, making, washing us, justifying us, justified just as if I'd never sinned, we are not contaminated anymore. You hear me? I don't care what Satan says, you're not contaminated anymore. You say, but Brother David, no, I'm still a sinner. I still have sin. I know practically and functionally you have sin and you do sin. But I'm telling you, you're standing between you and God. Whenever God looks at you, he looks at you dressed in the robes of your husband, in the whiteness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're just as lovely, just as pure, just as righteous when the Father looked at you as the Son is in the eyes of the Father. Legally, you're no longer. Judicially, you're no longer. There's no condemning sentence against you. You're washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And some sweet day when Jesus comes back again, you're going to experience that in its fullness in the morning of the resurrection. But right now, when God looks at you, you are clean. Just clean. Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Because of what Jesus did. Jesus specializes. It's an infection that works backwards. His righteousness is like a... There are good infections. It's like when you take antibiotics, you're infecting your body with good antibodies. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ has done. It has cleansed us and made us whole. And now he can receive us, sit down at a meal with us, feast with us, newness of life to us. Come by our house, he's not contaminated, and we're washed whiter than snow. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing grace. So we'll sing that. How about that? 257, let's sing that. Amazing grace. Only the Lord. That's a reason to be thankful this Thanksgiving Day. If you love the Lord, we love you. If the Lord has come by your house, Jesus has come by your house, then you feel free to come forward and let us know. And the church will be glad to receive you in any way. And we'll walk together hand in hand in our pilgrim journey until the Lord comes again. Let's all stand and sing together Amazing Grace. Brother Boo, would you come forward?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that